Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
As you've just heard, I'll begin a three-part series that leads us through the Passion of Christ that will conclude on Easter or Resurrection Sunday. Part one is, I've entitled, The Bait of Satan, and we'll pick up there in just one moment. Next week, of course, that we'll skip in the service because we will be having special meetings with Dr. Mark Barclay. Then the following week, amen, I'll do part two of the series, This was the Son of God. Amen. And we'll conclude on Easter or Resurrection Sunday with the power of the cross. Once again, please invite people. We have invite cards at the information center to make it easy to invite friends, family, coworkers, and that and such. So we encourage you to do that. Now to today's message, the bait of Satan. Everybody say bait. Now what do you mean by bait, Pastor? Well, bait is used in various ways, to one of which is to lure, to catch, or to trap something, many times with the intent to kill it or eliminate it. And this is exactly the purpose of the bait of Satan when it comes to our lives, as Jesus described it in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, the thief only, talking about Satan, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and may have it more abundantly. And although it is true Satan has many baits that he uses against us, the bait of Satan that I want to address today is offense or being offended. I originally thought that I was going to cover about three different areas today until I really began to look at this and I said, nope. Won't have time to do that, praise the Lord. And so, amen. But today we're going to look at this one bait of Satan, and that is offense or being offended. What I will do, however, is use two examples from the Scriptures, first of which will help us to define offense by, amen. So open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 6. Wake up your neighbor, slap them if you have to, praise the Lord. Amen. No, just playing. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hopefully there's no empty seat next to you, so you had somebody that you actually touched. Amen. Praise God. Mark chapter 6. I'm just messing with you. Chapter 6 verse 1. We want to begin there, and we're going to read the first six verses. I'm going to take a moment, even though that I can read it from off the screen. I'm going to take a moment and turn there as well to make sure you have time and you have gotten there. Mark chapter 6, verse 1, it says, and he went out from thence, this is talking about Jesus, and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. How many know that's what disciples are still doing, following Jesus? Come on. Amen. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is it that which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? Then they asked this question, is not this the carpenter? One translation says, he's just the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, Judah, and Simon, and not her sisters here with us, and they were offended at him. Everybody say offended. They were offended at him. We'll continue to read. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, that means hometown, and among his own kin, and in his own house or household. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Everybody say unbelief. and went about the villages teaching. Notice here, first of all, how in verse 3, they were offended at him. Notice how that in verse 6, he marveled at the unbelief. Always know this, that they're two twins that run together, offense and unbelief. And it limits God and what he actually wants to do. Many people have never been taught that we can limit God. Well, Psalm 76 says the children of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. And today, like then, we can limit God. And one way we certainly do is through our unbelief. Another way that we will limit God is through offense. So we want to avoid both like the plague. But I want us to draw our attention back at the phrase where it says they were offended at him. What I want to begin to do today is give you the definition of the word offended here from the Greek, which is the word scandalon. And if that sounds kind of familiar, it's because this Greek word is transliterated in our English from the word that we get in our English language, scandal, a scandal. Amen. So this Greek word, scandalon, has a specific meaning. Actually, I'm going to give you more than one of them, but let's begin with the very first. You can look this up yourself in any Greek lexicon, and you'll find these definitions of the word offended or Greek scandalon. It's defined as the trigger, listen, the trigger in the trap on which the bait is placed, and springs the trap when it's touched by the animal, causing the trap to close. Now, I hope you get the picture. That is exactly the first definition of this word that you will find, and this is why I call it the bait of Satan. However, what we must understand is that there's other definitions. In other words, Satan disguises. I mean, you know, a bait is a disguise many times, or it's something to trick another person or a being, in this case, an animal, of being captured. Amen. In our case of us being offended, so Satan can steal, kill, and destroy in our life. In other words, we become trapped by us taking offense. The truth is, all of us at some time have probably been offended. But the point is that we need not be. What we want to do today is look at this and define it and to see how dangerous it is in our life. We already know that it's associated with the horrible work of unbelief in our life that not only limits God, but actually keeps us from receiving any of God's blessing. Having to know unbelief is an enemy of our faith. So let's further define scandalon. It's defined as always, it denotes the enticement or occasion leading to conduct which brings with it the ruin of the person. So it's designed to ruin our lives. It means to craftily entice or lead to ruin, allowing someone to adopt a course in which they will unknowingly, everybody say unknowingly come to mischief and ruin. The trick of the bait of Satan is that in taking the bait, you unknowingly understand it's him that is bringing the deception. Many of you know my testimony growing up, hunting and fishing was my God. There were so many different lures that I used throughout the year to catch different species, and all of which they're called lures or baits for a reason. They imitate the real thing in the attempt to deceive the fish that you're trying to catch, and then through deceit of the lure and And of the angler, you catch the fish. You understand what I'm saying there. Now, that may not be, that may be a very simplistic, and you say, well, I just wanted to eat the fish. Well, good, that's all fine and dandy. But how many know that Satan wants to do more to you? He wants to eat your lunch and pop the bag and kill you in the process. And this is what we see the bait of Satan is really about. Notice again, it means to craftily entice or lead to ruin, allowing someone to adopt a course in which they unknowingly come to mischief and ruin. Now, so with that in mind, I want you to take these two takeaways or thoughts concerning offense. Number one, offense causes us to sin. In short, it causes us to sin because we actually not only take the bait, but what we many times do is we talk about and destroy others to prove our point of view. Because when we talk about this today, we're going to find out that this is exactly what those in Jesus' own hometown did. When they saw and heard the miracles in which Jesus did, they said, wait one minute, we grew up with this dude. And now, after 30 years, he's doing miracles. He's teaching and preaching like a wild man. Never have we heard anything like this. Hey, we grew up with him. We know who his mama is. We know who his, we know who his daddy is. We know his brothers and sisters. Is not he just a carpenter? So it lets us know that they not only sinned, but they used their mouth to destroy him to prove their point of view. Amen. Number two, offense causes us, it leads us to our ruin and causes us to fall into ruin unaware. Everybody say unaware. This is so important because if we really understood how dangerous this is, we would avoid it like the plague. It causes one to fall into ruin unaware, implying a blinding effect which impairs our judgment. See, offense always, it has a blinding effect upon us that impairs our judgment. The sin of offense, it always impairs our judgment. And notice once again in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. This time we're going to read it from the Amplified Translation. And they'll put this up. We'll pick it up about halfway through. And it says, and notice it says, and they took offense halfway through. They took offense at him, at Jesus, and were hurt. That is, they disapproved of him, and it hindered them from acknowledging his authority, and they were caused to stumble and fall. Wow. Notice it says, they disapproved of him, and it hindered them from acknowledging his authority. In other words, what it actually did was hindered them from acknowledging God's authority in their life. So we never think about that, but that's exactly what it was designed to do, and it caused them to stumble and fall. We see here this. See, in other words, when it says they disapproved, they were offended at him and were hurt, and they disapproved of him. In other words, it meant that their version of who the Messiah wasn't met in the person of Jesus Christ. How many know it's very dangerous for us to have our own version of God? I know so well because I had my own version of God for 24 years of my life. For the first 24 years of my life, I had my own version of God. I know what I'm talking about. I grew up in church and thought because I did good things and didn't get caught doing bad things. Thought because I shook the preacher's hand and was water baptized as a child. Thought because I prayed every night and asked God to forgive me that I was right with God. But in March the 30th, 1986, I heard a message that opened my eyes to the fact that I realized that even though I believed in God and believed in Jesus Christ, I had never done with God or His Son of what God had asked me to do. I had my own version of God, and I did with God what I wanted to do. I did like many people say, well, I don't believe you have to go to church. I believe you can just feel God wherever you're at. If you're in the woods, you're in the duck blind, you're in the boat, wherever you're at. Now, don't get me wrong. You can feel God in all those places, and God will meet you in those places if you will meet Him with faith. But I have news for you today in here. Hallelujah. Glory to God, that God is here today to help us to realize, thank you, sound booth, praise the Lord, help us to realize, hallelujah, that our version of God will never work for us. In other words, we can have our own version of God, and what we do can actually keep us from coming to God, because we can say, well, I feel close to God. Yes, you can sense God in all those places, but it's more than just sensing His presence. It's more than just coming to God and having your version and doing it your way. If we truly come to Him, we must come His way. And He tells us the way, and His way is Jesus Christ. Not a tree, not a fish, not a duck, not anything else. Because we can put those things first. Nothing matter with hunting and fishing. It just cannot be your God. And if you put God first in your life, say, I know this is maybe foreign to some people, so let me put it like this. Let me substitute something else, like houses, businesses, come on, your job, the opposite sex, anything that we put before God and seek and put before God is an idol. And so what we must understand is when we have our own version of God, we embrace those things and in thinking that as long as we believe in a God, but the devil believes in God, and he'll never be saved. Come on, we just think that if we believe in God, we're all right. Now, there's a lot of good people, a lot of wonderful people, and people have told me how good they are. And I said, yep, but good people, hallelujah, that's not how you get to heaven. Good people, that hell is going to be full of good people. Not because being good is not right, but because good can't get you into heaven. There's only one good, and it's God's good. See, we failed to, you know, when we heard back in the Garden of Eden when God warned Adam and Eve about partaking of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, we say, well, we just think that what they took of was the tree of the evil side of it. But notice it was the tree of good and evil. That's human good and evil. Come on. So in other words, there's a difference. It's a far good difference between God good and human good. Human good never measures up to God good. And the danger in the whole church world today is that many people are thinking their good is good enough to get them to heaven, and it'll never get them there. Because there's only God good, and there's only one way to God, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. Enough said, but we have to understand that the reason I've shared that is because they had their own version of God. And what they saw in Jesus offended them. Not because He did miracles per se, but because they grew up next to Him, and they were like many people are, well, He's no better than I am, because I remember He was just a carpenter. Next door, this, that, the other. But I can just tell you, amen, all of these kind of reason and all this kind of thing causes us to disapprove. Amen. And that was them. I want us to understand as we go through today, there's things that possibly have been in our life that we didn't know that kept us from God, that caused us to disapprove Him. Like, for instance, when we hear the preacher say for the first time, you know what? You should you should stop that because sin will kill you. A lot of times people get offended by that because they hear, you know, they hear something they didn't want to hear. But I'm only telling you that because not only will sin keep you from God, but sin will kill you and send you to hell. Amen. And really, the one sin that's going to get us there is the sin, the one sin and the sin only that's going to get us there is the rejection of Jesus Christ. However, the offense of telling a person what they should not do could close the door in their mind on God and say, that's not the God I want. You see how offense works? The devil will use that as a bait. Not because what was said to you is wrong. Matter of fact, it was right. But in our own heart, Satan has been working. And in our minds, he has been working to deceive us, to make us think that God is a mean God, and that person is cold and hard-hearted, and that person is trying to take away my fun, and all these things. And what actually we have failed to realize, unaware, we have taken the bait of Satan. And it has allowed offense to drive us not just between the person who said it, but possibly God himself, and cut us off from the author of life. It hindered them from acknowledging his authority, and they were caused to stumble and fall. However you cut it, it is not good, because we see that there they could receive, Jesus himself could do no mighty work even there because of their unbelief. Amen. Now notice this. Today I want to add one other definition that you will find in the Greek lexicon of offense. Offense, before I read that, offense not only kept them from receiving what they needed from God and what was available to them, but actually caused them to reject God himself. Because in rejecting Jesus, don't ever think you haven't rejected the Father God. Because without the Son, you have not the Father. 1 John chapter 2. Now, the final definition of offense or scandalon is this: are things which lead not only oneself, but others to turn away from God's salvation and thus come to ruin. So offense was never designed to stop with you. It was designed to breed. It was designed to mutate. It was designed to spread. That's Satan's plan. Amen. It's like for you fishermen, it's like putting the spreader rig out. Amen. In other words, there's another bait that's being pulled. It's not just one, but it's many to attract to catch more than just one big one. Praise God. So what we must understand, I'll say it again, are things, scandalon or offense, are things which lead not only oneself, but others to turn away from God's salvation and thus come to ruin. Let's read a great example of this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15 from the Amplified. We'll do this pretty quick. It says, strive to live in peace. Everybody say peace. You know, Psalms 119 verse 165 says this: great peace, everybody say peace, hey, they that love God's word or his law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall cause them to stumble, when translation says. So strive to live in peace with everybody. Now, in other words, everybody might not live in peace with you, but God says, I sure appreciate you try to live in peace with them. It doesn't mean living in peace doesn't mean you agree with them. Sometimes you just have to walk away. But you're not going to be in bitter envy or be offended. You might just have to walk away and pray. Come on. You're going to take the high road. Look at your neighbor and say, I know you'll take the high road. Praise the Lord. Tell your neighbor, I know you'll take the high road. Strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. Exercise foresight and be on watch to look after one another. In other words, we're helping one another to keep you from... See, we need to... When we see that bait out there, we need to tell somebody, don't take that. Don't take... That's the bait. Don't take that. That's offense. Don't take that. Exercise foresight and be on watch and look after one another to see that no one falls back from... and fails to secure God's grace, His unmerited favor and spiritual blessing, in order that no root of resentment, rancor, bitterness, and or hatred shoots forth and causes trouble and bitter torment, and many, many become contaminated and defiled by it. Offense, therefore, was never designed just to affect you. It was designed to mutate and go to others. And it was not only designed to destroy your life, but many others' life, and ultimately keep them from God. That is exactly what the definitions I just read was about. Now, this is a great example of this in there in Jesus' own hometown. So let's, since we're talking about the passion of Christ, now, secondly, I told you we were going to look at two examples. This is the second and final example. Now, secondly, we want to take a brief look at today at the story that most are aware of in the passion of Christ, which is the offense Judas took that led to his betrayal of Jesus Christ. This is what we want to look at today. Betrayal, listen to me carefully. Betrayal is something that has happened to people since the beginning of time. It is simply a fact that the devil is a master at distorting and ruining relationships. He knows how to bait to lure people into situations where they end up feeling offended or hurt. Then he coaxes them into nurturing their offense until it mutates into strife that separates even the best of friends and even the closest family members. I remind you, don't forget, Satan was kicked out of heaven because of his original sin of pride and his unique ability to create confusion, discord, and strife. Heaven, as perfect as an environment can be, yet he still was able to affect an entire cohort of angels with his slanderous accusations against Almighty God. That should tell you how clever and cunning the devil is at creating discord and strife. If the devil is persuasive enough to do this with angels, think how much easier it is for him to deceive people who live in a far from perfect environment like we live in and who wrestle daily with their own imperfections and self-image. Satan repeatedly tempts through speaking suggestions to our mind, and even when one successfully resists temptation, watches for another or more opportune moment, as mentioned in Luke chapter 4, verse 13. You remember in the wilderness temptation, Jesus, as recorded there in Matthew 4, Luke 4, resisted Satan repeatedly. Yet it says, and when the devil had ended all temptations, he departed from him for a season. Other translation says, looking for a more opportune time. If he did that to Jesus, how much more is he going to do that to us? Many times he waits until someone says or does something that a person doesn't understand or the person hearing doesn't necessarily agree with. Then he cleverly and stealthily shoots He does both. He shoots in a mind, but he shoots the arrow straight into the mind of the person to negatively affect their emotions. How many know that when thoughts come to our mind, if they're negative, they affect our emotion? If they're good, they affect our emotions too. This is why we want to, for the good emotions, we want to sing, dance, shout, praise God, because thoughts produce emotions. But on the flip side, when the wrong thoughts, the wrong suggestions come, then they negatively affect our emotions. Now, when those negative things happen, now the bait is set. And if not recognized and rejected by the believer, then what happens is strife, envy, bitterness, unforgiveness, division, and offense begins to mount up over one's mind and heart. Then friends who once stood by side by side and cherished each other now stand facing each other as hostile rivals. And this is, make no mistake about it, this is exactly the scenario that happened to Jesus. After working with Judas Iscariot for 3 years, the devil found his way into Judas's soul, turning him so bitter against Jesus that this disciple actually became Jesus' betrayer. So the question that we need to both ask and be answering today in closing is, what opened the door? What gave place to the devil for this deception to occur inside of Judas? Because once we understand that, then we can be better guarded and better prepared, because all things were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scripture, we may have hope and we may find a way of an escape. So what we find here is in John chapter 13, in verse 2, it reads, "And supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." The Bible here gives us a very powerful insight into the way the devil establishes a foothold in people's minds and lives. Now, for time's sake in here today, I'm going to ask you to do a little bit of your own study. I'm going to ask you to go home and read all of John 13, because we will not have time to comment everything here and finish today. Amen. But I will remind us that it said in context, "And the supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus." What we feel, how many know this is chapter 13? What comes before 13, anybody know? 12. I want you to go back and read chapter 12. In particular, I want you to read between verses, all of the chapters, great, of 12 and 13. But if you read, and for time's sake, we won't take to read it today, but I'm going to exhort on it, verses 3 through 7, 12, 3 through 7. We find this story where Mary brought, and when I read this, when I talk about this, you will remember the story. Mary brought a pound of spikenard and poured it on Jesus' feet. Remember that story? Jesus said, "Oh, she had done a good thing, and from here on out, she'll be remembered by what she did for me." So it's good that we bring her up, this story, and every time during the Passion of Christ, millions of people hear that story. And rightfully so, because it's a connection to what we're talking about today. Now, let's say it again. Mary brought and poured a pound of spikenard, and poured it on Jesus' feet. Obviously, this was very expensive. We find in reading this portion of Scripture and doing a little deeper dive, Judas started her act of love, because it called it an act of love in honor of Jesus Christ. Judas thought her act of love was a waste of money and didn't agree with Jesus' decision when he rebuked and said, "This ought not to be done. This is a waste." Jesus said, "Shut up, Let her do what she's doing. The poor you're going to always have with you, but you won't always have me with you. Maybe he didn't like the fact that Jesus told him to leave Mary alone, or as the scripture clearly reveals, even worse, it was simply because Judas was a stinking thief. And as the ministry treasurer, he stole regularly from the money bag he held and probably didn't like it when money was spent elsewhere instead of being placed in the treasury from him to pilfer from. Once again, see, you get that when you read all what we told you, but for time's sake, I'm just asking you to go back and read that. Now, pay attention to what I'm saying. Don't read it now. Read it later. You can do that. I just told you what it said, so keep on tracking with me. John chapter 13, verse 2, and the supper being ended, so after the Passover meal, and after even the communion meal, that supper there, the what we call the Last Supper, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. This word "put into," it describes something that tells us the nature of how the devil works and causes offense to come, which ultimately led to the betrayal of Judas of Jesus Christ. Amen. The word "put into" means to actually to throw, to cast, to thrust, or to inject, and to do it fast and repeat it. This tells us how quickly the devil moved to interject a seed of betrayal into Judas's heart. Rather, Satan was able to use Judas as his instrument because Judas allowed Satan to drive a wedge between him and Jesus, because he did not only like that the money wasn't being used the way he thought it should be so he could steal from it, but he didn't like Jesus' rebuke. Rather than let go of the disagreement and forget about it, Judas let the issue become a big deal in his mind. Something so blown out of proportion that the devil was able to use the offense to lure him into the ultimate act of disloyalty. This should be a lesson for us, because Judas didn't take his thoughts captive like we're told to in the Word of God. Then the devil succeeded in taunting, or let's say it like this, not only taunting his mind, but actually tainting his view of Jesus. This then led Satan to Satan's end game and the disastrous effect on Judas's relationship with Jesus Christ. We shouldn't forget, people, that the devil is a destroyer and is therefore masterful when it comes to ruining relationships. And never forget, his ultimate goal is to destroy not just your relationship with someone else, but also ultimately with God himself. He will never be satisfied until it stops with God himself. This is the danger and the ultimate end game of offense. And as we see from Judas's life, deception is a powerful force that twists and distorts one's ability to actually see things clearly. Deceive people, misperceive, misunderstand, misrepresent, and misjudge, and later don't even understand why they did what they did, as evidenced with Judas's own life by returning to the chief priests and elders and returning the 30 pieces of silver and declaring he had betrayed innocent blood. As, and you can write this down, as Matthew 27,
5 says, "And Judas cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself." Of seeing his betrayal of Jesus Christ, we see on that night another sign. Now I've told you what he ended up doing to himself. We all know that. But let's talk about something else before he did that. Another sign to us of Judas's flawed and broken relationship with Jesus, which reveals the reason the devil was able to use Judas and not one of the other disciples to betray Jesus, is revealed in Mark chapter 14, verses 44 and 45. Let's read here. It talks about Judas betraying Jesus with a kiss. And whether we know it or not, this is one of the highest forms of disgrace and betrayal that he did here. I don't necessarily have time to talk about that all, but let's read this and talk about something he said in context, and we see how this shows another layer of how Satan had offended him, and how offense had driven a wedge in such a way that actually the devil could use him to betray Jesus and not the other disciples. And he betrayed him and had given them a token saying, "Whoever I shall kiss," the Judas kiss, "the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, "Master, Master," and kissed him. Here is something that we must understand. In verse 45, when Jesus betrayed him with a kiss, calling him Master and Master, when we understand what he was really saying and kissed him, we understand another depth of how the devil was allowed to do, or he gave place to the devil. This word here, Master, Master, literally means teacher, teacher. Teacher, teacher. In other words, it was a word they used for a teacher or rabbi of the day. Notice the title Judas didn't use that night. He didn't call Jesus Lord. Jesus had already told him and his disciples, when Judas was there, write this down, in John chapter 13, verse 13, Jesus himself told his disciples, including Judas who was there that night, that "You call me Master," everybody say Master, "and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I." So notice he says, "You call me Master and Lord," and that and you said, "Well, that is I." He didn't just say Master, he said Lord, showing who he really was. We understand, for the word of the Lord, the word Lord expresses, listen, when Jesus said, "You call me Master," in other words, teacher, "but you also will call me Lord, because that's who I am." For the word Lord expresses the idea of one who has ultimate and supreme authority in your life. And when he used the word for teacher only, when Judas used the word for teacher only, it revealed that Jesus had never really become God's authority in Judas's life. The truth is, Judas had only received Jesus as a teacher, as a rabbi, and a gifted communicator, but never as Lord. And it's happened in all relationships, come on, listen, as will happen in all relationships where submission to authority is required, the moment finally came that proved the true level of Judas's submission to Jesus. And when the test came, Judas failed it miserably. In the end, it became apparent to everyone that even though Judas honored and followed Jesus as a master teacher, Jesus had never become his Lord. And although Jesus was totally faithful and loving and committed to him, to Judas, Judas' side of the relationship had been lacking and proved only artificial in the end. But think about this. On the very night of Jesus' betrayal, even the scripture let us know in John 13, he knew who would betray him. He knew it. On the very night of Jesus' betrayal, even knowing who would betray him, he served communion to all of his disciples, reaffirming his love and covenant to all 12 of them. He then washed their feet, knowing he would lay down his life for them. But not just for them. He knew he would do it for the entire world, many of which would be like Judas, who would reject him. We could say like this, for Jesus or love, because God is love. For Jesus or love died for Christ's rejecting world. He died for those who could care less about a loving God. And God demonstrated, as Romans 5:8 says, his own love towards us, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, not perfect people, but Christ's haters and rejectors, those that would be offended by him. And even those that would lead others astray away from him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So let me say it again. Jesus or love died for Christ's rejecting world. And although Judas was poisoned by offense, which led to his betrayal of Jesus Christ, Jesus, however, never took the bait of Satan and became offended by a Christ-rejecting world or by anything that you and I would ever say or do. Instead, he died for an entire world. You and I. Instead, he died for an entire world in obedience to the supreme God and Father's plan to save it from its sin. This illustrates in these examples today what offense is, how it's defined, what it does, and how it affects the offended one's life. But the bigger picture, I trust you can see, is this. The bigger picture is this. The one of God's love for you and I. While we could care less about a loving God, God died. He sent his son to die for you and I, who rejected him, who cursed him, who used his name in vain, who said they didn't want him. He died in our place and our stead to prove his love. While Judas took the bait, Jesus never took the bait. I trust you can see God's love, even for the offended. And more importantly, even for you and I today. Come on, Brother Ryan. My question to you today is this. On the way to the power of the cross, Who is Jesus to you today? Is he only master? Is he only a teacher? Or is he Lord? Who is he to you today? Many of you have answered that. Keep it that way. Never make the mistake, however, that offense wasn't designed only to separate you from those that you once were close to. But ultimately, it was designed, if kept in a heart, to put a wedge ultimately between you and God and bring ruin, as the word scandalon means, just like it did to Judas and his life. Don't let that be said about us. Let the love of God affect you. The question is, who do you say he is? Is he only teacher? Or is he really Lord? And if he's not Lord, if you haven't made him Lord, then why not make that decision today? There's so many people that say they believe in Jesus, but he's no more than master, teacher. I've heard so many people say, other religions clearly believe in Jesus Christ. They say he was a prophet. He was a great teacher. Many of the holy books reveal he was a great prophet and teacher. They believe in Jesus Christ. Many of the false religions say they believe in Jesus Christ, but they, like Judas, only call him teacher. He believed he has never become their Lord, because in becoming Lord, he has to become the supreme in authority. You have to submit your will, like we sang about today, to his will and call him on his name and be saved. You know, one of the great baits of Satan is to keep you chasing. It'd be like putting bait out without a hook, and to keep you chasing something that you'll never catch. He works so hard to make you think that you're right with God, that your way is right, or you'll have all the time in the world to make him the Lord one day, or your belief that he's a good man, or you believe in God is enough, or that you're a good person is enough. See, all those thoughts that I just talked about right there is no more than a scandalon, as a bait that was set to deceive us, to lure us into something other than God's way. And God's way is salvation through one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Satan would do everything to keep you from knowing that one way. Today, I don't know how to say it any other way, my heart beckons you to make him Lord. If he has it, don't be like Judas. In ruin. Even though, listen, the other disciples departed from him that night. We didn't even have time to talk about Peter, who denied him 3 times. But Jesus had already spoken unto him and said, Peter, when you are converted and return to me, strengthen thy brethren. He had already warned him, when the pressure comes on, you're too going to depart. But know this, I prayed for thee. And when you have come back. See, so many people, I don't even have time to teach all this. We all have a free will. So many times people will say, listen, don't get fooled to think that Judas didn't have a choice. Because God knew what he would do didn't mean God made him do anything. We all have a free will, or God is not just or fair. God in his omniscience knows the decisions we're going to make. He doesn't make us make them. For God to say he knows what a person's going to do has nothing to do with him influence of making them make that decision if it's against himself. That's their choice. That's their free will. He tells us these things so that we know that he's God and he gives us a free will. Today, use your free will. You have to make him Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Christians praying.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it helped you. You can visit our website at gocfc.com to listen to other life-giving messages, read the pastor's blog, or to find out how you can be a part of an upcoming service. We hope to hear from you or see you soon. God bless and have a wonderful day.